Over the years, I've from time to time heard different folks testify for the Lord. Sometimes it's been people I really didn't know much about, didn't know much about their lives or what had happened. Sometimes it's been people that we would think of as famous people. Sadly, often people that have maybe been in the movies or perhaps a sports figure or whatever, they've kind of been pushed forward and given testimonies, maybe sometimes even before they were really ready to give a testimony, and then later you hear about their lives heading a different direction. What a joy it is when you hear any testimony. And what a joy it is, particularly when the Lord has worked deeply in the life of an individual and you just can sense how God has worked as He shares the words that He chooses and the spirit of that testimony. And particularly when it's someone that, you know, you kind of looked up to or you've been impressed by and you've just seen how God has humbled them and brought them to a point where He has so deeply worked in their hearts that it's God who gets all the glory. Tonight we're going to look at such a passage found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. And I've just entitled this passage, A Kingly Testimonial. A Kingly Testimonial. Of course, I'm talking about none other than Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll divide this passage into four parts. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar's greeting. He begins this chapter with a greeting. He starts by identifying himself. That's the first thing he's going to do. And then secondly, he's going to address the recipients that's going to receive this testimonial. And thirdly, he just, in a cordial sort of way, extends peace to them. So those three parts as we look at them tonight. Verse 1 says this, Nebuchadnezzar the king. So right away, he's declaring who he is. Now that doesn't mean that much to us this evening because we know a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. But had you lived in Nebuchadnezzar's day, it would have been a great deal. There were very few kings in ancient days or even in modern times that even began to be close to the impressiveness of this king. He was the ruler of the whole world as we would think of it in his day. He was known for his power. He was known for his riches. He was known for his buildings. Everybody would have heard of Nebuchadnezzar. So right away, he identifies himself, and then he addresses those that are going to receive this testimony. And notice, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is given to everyone. Everyone is to receive this testimonial that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to extend. And then he simply says, peace be multiplied unto you. He wants all of them to have peace. And right away, as this would have been fairly common in the way that people would have been addressed, but because it was coming from Nebuchadnezzar, people would have perked up. They would have listened carefully. This was someone they knew of. This is someone they had heard of. This was someone that would have impressed them. So when he speaks, they listen. Secondly, not only his greeting, but his intent. He has a purpose in what he's going to say. First of all, in verse 2, he reveals God's work. In his behalf, verse 2 says this, I thought it good, this is the king speaking now, I thought it good to show or to reveal the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. This is something God has done in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Something God has touched in his heart. And he wants the whole world to know about what the Lord has done. He's speaking of God, not just as a God, but as the high God. No God like this God. And it's something that God has worked in his life that has deeply impacted him to the point where he would never be the same again. Not only does he reveal God's work, but he marvels at God's power and at God's dominion. How great are his signs, verse 3 says. And how mighty are his wonders. It's almost as if the king, who frankly had seen about everything there was worth seeing in his day, very few things that could have impressed Nebuchadnezzar. Very few things that would have turned his head or caused him to take a second notice. But he says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. As he thought about that, he no doubt contrasted it with his own kingdom, which he had come to learn of late was limited and temporal. Would not last forever, as maybe he might have hoped. But God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion or his rule is from generation to generation. There was a king of all the earth, as you would have known it in that day, who takes a step back and he is so impressed with the God of heaven and the rule of the God of heaven and the kingdom of the God of heaven that he's marveling. He's taking note of it and it's almost like he's in awe. He's just taken back by it all. And he wants everybody to know. That's his purpose in giving this testimonial in this particular chapter. The longest section is number 3, which has to do with Nebuchadnezzar's story. I don't know about you, but I love to hear people's story. Every morning, on Sunday morning, whenever we have visitors in our visitor center, we have a little gift that we give to them. It's a cup, a Birch Terrace mug with a few things inside of it. There's a little CD, sort of a welcome CD that we tell people about that they can listen to that just sort of welcomes them to Birch Terrace. There's a book that has some promises from the Word of God that may bring some comfort and some encouragement to their soul. And then there's the DVD, the Gospel DVD, as I often refer to it. And I end up with telling folks about that, whether they know the Lord or whether they don't know the Lord. I always tell them about it and try to find out if I have an opportunity whether or not they know the Lord. And I tell them something like this. I say, look, it has a DVD. There's a pastoral friend of mine who's done this. I'm not the one on the DVD, but another pastor friend of mine. And he opens the Bible and shows you directly out of the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then I flip it over. And there are 3 little pictures on the back of that DVD case of different people. And then I tell them that there are 3 different people that tell, and here's the way I refer to it, their story. Their story, their testimony, if you would, about how God had worked in their life in the hopes that perhaps God might use what He's done in their lives in your life. And then if I have an opportunity, I begin to ask them about their own personal soul, whether or not they know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's story. He's going to lay it out for us. 3 parts here. First of all, he reveals about a dream that he had, found in verses 4 to 18. Fairly long section. Verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Can you picture him there tonight? Every luxury that would have been known to mankind would have been available to Nebuchadnezzar. Music like you had probably never heard. Food beyond what you could ever imagine. The comforts of all the riches of all the world would have been available to King Nebuchadnezzar. There he was in his palace taking rest, at ease, if you would. He said, I saw a dream which made me afraid. The thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. What could rattle a man like this? He had everything that you would ever hope to have. He was as secure as any man could have ever hoped to have been. And yet as he has this dream and then the visions reflecting upon the dream, he finds himself afraid and in unrest, even though he was in those comfortable surroundings that would have been there. Verse 6, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans. They were kind of the elite wise men and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. He had gathered all his wise men. He had the wisest of all the men available to him to be his counselors and to help him as he sought to lead the nation of Babylon. But yet none of them could tell him what the dream meant. Verse 8 says, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. According to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. That little phrase, spirit of the holy gods, could also be translated spirit of the holy God. In Hebrew, the word Elohim is plural. It can be translated God, or it could be translated gods. Context often tells you, and it could go either way here. We're not exactly sure how he's speaking, but it could very easily be in the spirit of the holy God. And before him I told the dream, saying, so he's going to tell the dream, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God or gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Can you envision this tree tonight? A large tree that grows to the point where it's so large and impressive, you cannot but help but be taken back by the size of it and the strength of it. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat or food for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it. They were protected by its leaves. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. This was some impressive tree. As he's looking at this, he's beginning to think about what it means and how it applies, how it pertains to him. Verse 13 says this, I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Very likely talking about an angel here. And he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portions be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. He goes on to say, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods, or God, is in thee. Imagine him telling Daniel this dream. Sees this tree, all the earth, all the animals that are there, all the birds that are there, the strength, the size, the ability to provide for all as he looks upon it. And then there's this declaration, as it were, from heaven by this watcher, this angel, this angelic figure. And it's a declaration as you see it where it's being cut down and the animals are being chased away and the birds are being shooed out of its branches. And it's brought down to nothing more than a stump. Then there's the bands of iron. And all this begins to roll around in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind as he's reflecting upon the dream and thinking about it, but he doesn't know what it means. He doesn't understand it. And no one in his kingdom is able to tell him what it means. So he's come to the one that he knows has the ability, not because of his own strength, but because of the strength and the wisdom that God gives to him. He's coming to Daniel, the man of God. And he lays this whole dream out before him. Verses 19 to 27, Daniel interprets his dream. Verse 19 says this, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Can you picture this? And his thoughts troubled him. Here was King Nebuchadnezzar who had told him this awesome dream, this fearful dream that had shaken even King Nebuchadnezzar right down to his sandals. I mean, he was afraid for what he had heard. And here's Daniel as he hears and takes in what King had told him. And for a solid hour, he doesn't say a word. But his thoughts are troubling him. It's not that he doesn't understand. It's that he's thinking about what this dream means and what he is about to tell King Nebuchadnezzar and all that is involved in it. The king finally speaks and says, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. This no doubt was what King Nebuchadnezzar feared. That the dream had to do with him. He didn't understand it all, but he had a sense of connection about it. That it had something to do with him. And as Daniel is telling him about this, he goes on to say in verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was the meat for all, food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, their dwelling. It is Thou, O King, Thou art grown and become strong, for Thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and Thy dominion to the end of the earth. You see this? Here's Daniel who's telling Nebuchadnezzar about this dream. No doubt as he was sharing that with the king, there was a sense of shuddering as he was thinking about this great tree that really represented him. And he goes on to say in verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, anything that comes down from heaven is speaking of something that's coming from God. And saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. Very likely speaking of 7 years here. In other words, this tree and what happens to this tree is a picture of what is about to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. He still probably doesn't fully understand it all. But it's clear that God is going to intervene into King Nebuchadnezzar's life, and there's going to be a humbling and a hewing down and a cutting back. And no doubt as Nebuchadnezzar heard this, there was this sense of fear and anxiety that began to arise within his heart. Verse 24 says this, this is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High. This is God who's speaking here. This is God who's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, which has come upon my Lord the King. Then he goes on to explain a little bit more in verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to really be put out of your kingdom for a period of time, some 7 years. And rather than enjoying all the luxury and all the dining and all the things that would have been part of his normal appetite and diet and daily routine, he was going to become like an animal, like an ox, who would eat grass, who would live out in the open field, and the dew of heaven would be upon him and wet him, and he would not be in his palace. He would not be ruling his kingdom. Verse 26 says this, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure, the idea is secure, unto thee. After thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. In other words, that period of 7 years that you're going to be set aside is going to be a period of time. But when you come to the point where you acknowledge that God is the one who rules, God is the one who has given you what he's given you, that he's the one who's in charge, and you humble yourself before him, then God is going to restore you back into your kingdom. I love verse 27. Good preacher Daniel here. He applies. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He's urging Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself, that perhaps God might have mercy upon him, and that he might indeed restore him, as he's talked about already. Now that was it. It happened. Nebuchadnezzar shared it with Daniel. Daniel interpreted it for him, and then I would think that Nebuchadnezzar sort of put it in the back of his mind, like any one of us would have done. A period of time passes by until finally there comes a day when God has chosen, decreed that this was the day that this was going to come about. And God fulfills the dream beginning in verse 28 and following. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Babylon is what we call modern Iraq. He looked out, it says, the king spake and said. Now, you have to understand, as you look and think about what Nebuchadnezzar had done, he was one of the greatest builders of all times. one of the wonders of the ancient world, what we call the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, he was responsible for. He had built them because of one of his wives who had come from a different part of the world and missed the trees and all the things that were there. And he had built this garden that was kind of a hanging garden and represented the part of the world that she had come from. It was a magnificent thing, so much so that it became one of the wonders of the ancient world. He was quite a builder. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom?" Notice how he words it. "By the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." Nebuchadnezzar was all about Nebuchadnezzar. It was not about God. He was not giving glory to God for what God had enabled him to do or for what God had allowed him to accumulate. He was all about Nebuchadnezzar. Notice verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth." In other words, as he was speaking the very words that he was boasting of his might and his power and of his abilities and of his majesty and his glory of his kingdom, while the very words were in his mouth, it said, "There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." That was it. The kingdom is departed from thee. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." 3rd time it's said in this passage. You see, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that. Or he didn't acknowledge that. Nebuchadnezzar was all about Nebuchadnezzar. And although God had richly blessed him and had enabled him to do some things that few people, if anyone in that day, had ever been able to accomplish, he had taken all the glory to himself. He had boasted on his accomplishments. And he had left God completely and totally out of the equation. And God had had enough. God had had enough. And now he was entering into Nebuchadnezzar's life. And he was going to humble this great king like he had never been humbled before. Verse 33 says, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till the hairs were grown like eagle's feathers." You've seen folks who lived out in the open, that their hair began to grow and get matted, and it was hard and stiff, much like the feather of an eagle or a large bird would be. And his nails were like bird claws. Can you envision him tonight? As he's out in the field with these long claws of fingernails on his hands, and his hair matted down, and the stiffness of that hair like feathers, and he's out living out like an animal out in the open with all the weather, all the things that would be there. The dew is upon him. He's wet in the morning. He's eating grass like an ox. This is none other than the king of Babylon, who has been humbled by God's almighty hand to the point where he acknowledges that God is the one who puts up and puts down. Which leads me to my last point, which is Nebuchadnezzar's adoration. You see, this is a testimonial. It's a testimonial where Nebuchadnezzar is no longer talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about God. And he has been sufficiently humbled, like he knew nothing of humility before. To the point where finally, in the providence of God, he comes to understand that everything that he has accumulated, everything that he has amassed, everything that he has accomplished, was not because of Nebuchadnezzar, but was because of God. And he's giving this testimonial so that all the people and all the nations and all the languages of all those that are upon the earth might know that God is the one who lifts up and puts down. Notice verse 34, where he exalts the Lord. And at the end of the days of Nebuchadnezzar lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. That is, he's looking up to heaven, acknowledging God and what he's done. And my understanding returned unto me. Notice, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Hear this proud, self-sufficient, arrogant Babylonian king has now humbled himself before the God of heaven. Really, all he could do was just lift his eyes up to heaven until God restored his understanding and his thinking, and all of that began to come back to him, and his lips were loose. He was able to exalt the Lord and to glorify him and to magnify him because he's the God of gods and King of kings. So he exalts the Lord in this passage. And then secondly, he compares the Lord. Notice verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, that is God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? In other words, there was nothing Nebuchadnezzar could do about stopping the Lord. There was no one else or nothing else, no other God at all that could even begin to do what the God of heaven had done in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when you look at all the inhabitants of all the earth, there is nothing to him. And nobody can even say anything to him. Isn't it interesting? Here is the king of the whole earth at that time, who's come to a point of humility in his life, that he's not fussing, he's not fighting with God, he's not usurping the role of God. He's humbling himself before the God of heaven and saying, Lord, you know, compared to you, I'm nothing. Compared to you, everybody's nothing. There's nothing I can say, there's nothing I can do, there's no one like you, O God. That sometimes as the people of the Lord, don't we find ourselves lifting our voice against the Lord, exerting our will against what God would desire to do in our lives, perhaps even shaking our fist because things have not gone the way that we would like to see them go. And there's a pride and an arrogancy that when we do that, that God Himself must grieve over the arrogance of even His people at times. Here was a ruler who would have been the mightiest man in all the earth at that time, and he's humbling himself like a little child before the King of heaven. And he's saying, Lord, there's nobody like you. Lastly, he extols God. The word extols has the idea of to praise enthusiastically. It says in verses 36 and 37, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. In other words, he could think. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. All of that came back again. But this time you received it differently. It wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar now. It was about God. Notice verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are just or judgment. And those, and this is the lesson, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He's able to humble. Now we think of pride maybe as someone who's stuck on himself or arrogant. Certainly, there's a form of pride that's there. But pride can be much more subtle than that. It can be just a sense of independence, a sense of self-sufficiency. We often speak of, you know, he's kind of a self-made man. There are no self-made men. Any ability that God has given to you, anything you've been able to accomplish, any money you've been able to earn, any position you've been able to receive, anything at all that has come to you has come to you because of the grace of God. And each one of us tonight need to humble ourselves before the Lord and be like little children who are thankful and grateful at the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. It may not be everything we would desire, but we are what we are by the grace of God, and that alone. And this great King provides for us the testimonial. I don't know. There are speculations that one of these days when we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, that King Nebuchadnezzar himself will be there. Hearing this testimonial, it seems like that likely would be so to me. It doesn't tell us in the words that we're used to hearing them about salvation or whatever. But all the sense of the passage and the humility that's in the passage and how he exalts the Lord would certainly indicate to me that God did a deep work in his life, changed him. We don't hear any more about Nebuchadnezzar after this particular chapter. Next chapter, Babylon really comes to an end, that great kingdom that he had established. So in essence, these are the last words that we hear from this man. We hear a little testimonial in chapter 5 referring back to some of this. But here is the king of all the earth that is humbled, prostrate, out before the Lord, and he is exalting God as being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nobody like him. There's no one that is able to abase those that are proud and haughty in his sight. And so I take from that this. Each of us tonight need to reflect upon the goodness, the mercy, and the opportunities and the resources and all the graciousness of God in our lives, and that we, like this ancient king that has been humbled like few, if any, other kings had ever been humbled, need to fall upon our face tonight and acknowledge that God is the all-powerful one, and that he deserves all of our glory and our majesty and our praise and our adoration, and that anything and everything that we have that's worth anything at all comes from God. We should just simply humble ourselves before him. And much like Nebuchadnezzar, we have lives that testify of the greatness, the power, the wisdom, of the mercy, and of the grace of God himself. Because as he says at the end, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a testimony. What a testimonial. By someone that you would have never expected. But the very fact that it was from King Nebuchadnezzar, who was so powerful and so mighty and so wealthy, and all that he had accomplished, yet he humbles himself like a little child after God had dealt with him. And he gives to us a picture, a testimonial, if you would, of how God would have us to respond to the Lord tonight. A kingly testimonial. Let's pray together. Father, may each of us tonight humble ourselves. May we put you before us. Your desires before our desires. Your will, O Lord, before our will. And Lord, should you allow us to accomplish anything that is noteworthy, anything that's worth even talking about, may we be quick to give you the praise and the glory. For Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. We thank you for this wonderful testimonial that becomes a challenge and a conviction to our own hearts this evening. And I pray that we might be a people of humility, humbling ourselves before you, acknowledging you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Teach us, I pray, O Lord. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.